Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, Got Joy? Part of the series Beyond Limits, The Fruit of the Spirit in Your Life, was given by Pastor Henry Hansen on Sunday, June 25th, 2023. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
Well, friends, we are going to continue now in our series of messages, Beyond Limits, the Fruit of the Spirit in Your Life. We're looking at the fruit. We have nine traits in one fruit of love and joy and peace, of patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we're wanting to just dwell on the reality that though we live in a world of strife, of envy and jealousy, a world that is eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that we can experience all these different characteristics in our hearts and in our lives, even, dare I say, transcend the realities, though not withdraw from them around us, and for us to experience this full life given to us through the Spirit of God. And as we do that, I want to pray together a prayer that is by the famous theologian John Stott, the 20th century, and offer this to you as a devotional prayer that you can say. This is one that he would say every morning as he would start his day. So let's recite this aloud and together. Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So now we have just read the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. And now we're going to read a few verses from Philippians chapter 4. So let's hear the word of God. The Apostle Paul. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Why don't we just pause for a moment of prayer? God, it's truly good for us to gather here in this sacred space of our sanctuary. We're thankful to have places of quiet and respite and also an environment where we can calibrate our lives around your purposes and your promises. And now we humbly pray, O God, that your written word would become a living word to us as we seek to embody the fruit of the Spirit, these gifts given to us by you, O God, in our lives. All this we ask now in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. Again, I will say rejoice. Always? Really? Rejoice always? 2 weeks ago, I was picking up my child from basketball camp at Pleasant Valley High School, and I got a flat tire. Rejoice. Yeah, rejoice. That was fun. Your vacation experiences torrential rain, and it totally ruins the experience for you. Rejoice in all things, rejoice. The Giants on Thursday ended their 10, you knew I had to go there, ended their 10-game winning streak. Rejoice, but I think the Dodgers lost that day, so maybe. Rejoice, you receive a difficult news, perhaps the loss of a job, or also there is something ailing in your life, physical health, or you receive the news of a loss of a loved one. Really? Rejoice. And then Paul says, again, I will say, rejoice. So what on earth do we do with the scripture passage from Philippians chapter 4? Well, I think for one, we have to get really clear on what our definition of joy is, because we tend to confuse joy in our own lives with happiness, right? And happiness is based on what? It's based on externals. So if I'm crushing it at work, if all is right in the world around me, circumstantially, then I can have happiness. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is something about much deeper, which is a gift given to us by God via the Holy Spirit, that he is saying that we can experience in all times and all circumstances. He says, rejoice. Again, I will say, rejoice always. Rejoice. Tim Keller has this definition of joy. And it's this: joy is the buoyancy that results from enjoyment we have in the unchanging privileges in Christ. I love that. The unchanging privileges in Christ. They're innumerable, right? But for starters, Christ's presence in our lives, access to God through prayer, that God intends good for my life and not harm, that in all things, God is working things for the good. And also the promise of the life to come. There's a future-oriented element to our faith. Unchanging privileges in Christ that we know through Christ's Spirit. This Greek word for joy, char, means inner gladness or delight. And this is a gift given to us by God. It's even a characteristic of God himself. Do you believe God to be joyful? Or do you feel like God is angry and brooding and constantly frustrated and wanting to be on our case? Do you believe that God is joyful? This comes from God. This is a trait from God. C.S. Lewis says the following: joy is the serious business of heaven. And let me ask you, do you believe that God cares about your joy? And this is a primary reality about what heaven, eternal life with God, is like. Do you believe God cares about joy? And finally, one of my favorites, Karl Barth, the great Swiss theologian: joy is a defiant nevertheless. Yes, things in my life are not rosy, right? But it's a defiant nevertheless. Nevertheless, Christ is present. Nevertheless, God is caring for my life. Nevertheless, this life does not have the final word over my life, because there is a life that awaits me. There are innumerable neverthelesses that we could list when it comes to our life with Christ. I learned something interesting this last week, and it's about the car, Tesla. And I found out that Tesla, at least the model I was reading about, has three different driving modes. One of them is called chill. This is the way that I would characterize Arizona drivers. Not really in a hurry for anything, are we? Right? There's some of this in Chico too. Green light means check your watch, wave to the driver next to you, right? Not go. Then there's the average driver. The average, that's another setting for Tesla. Average is, you know, if you live 20 miles or more outside of a metropolis, you're just kind of average, generally follow the rules of the road. Don't get too carried away, maybe 5 miles beyond the speed limit, something like that, 5 miles per hour. Then there is this final setting for driving, and it's called assertive. Assertive, right? So they figured out this setting by just going to New Jersey and modeling the whole pattern after New Jersey drivers. I lived there 7 years, I know. Assertive. So based on assertive, you're swerving in and out of lanes constantly. This is all about efficiency. You can you follow the driver in front of you pretty closely. Also, rolling stops, as we know, California stops is programmed into assertive driving. As one pastor puts it, this setting actually helps you to effectively drive like a jerk, right? Assertive. So this got me thinking a little bit about modes, the modes that we choose in life. And I believe that the first three fruit of the Spirit are really important as we think about modes, this triumvirate, right? This is our disposition toward life and toward the world: love, joy, and peace. These are really primary. When this is happening in my life, when this is operating in my heart and in my soul, this affects my behavior, this affects my outlook. It affects a number of things. And I believe that we can make a conscious choice. Foremost, these are gifts by the Spirit. These are given to us. But we can access these in our lives given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. We can make a choice, therefore, for our topic today on joy. I used to, by the way, never believe this, that you can choose joy. I used to believe so much of it dependent on circumstances, or we receive the gift of Christ and it's what God just does in us. I had no action, no role to play in joy. I don't believe that now. I believe that we can make a conscious choice. And to Paul's point, he says what? He says to rejoice. Again, I will say, he says, rejoice always. Before we delve too deeply into the things that drive joy in our lives, I would like to highlight a few things that I believe can steal joy from our lives. Not entirely, because this is a gift. This inner gladness comes from God. I want to be clear about that. But can possibly draw us away from this reality. And the first one is this: distraction. Distraction can draw us away from joy in our lives and even get in the way of us choosing it. I almost named this first point, by the way, Netflix. Netflix, right? I believe Netflix is emblematic of how bored we become as a society. How bored we become. Our constant, perpetual need for entertainment, which I believe has a deadening effect on our soul. We can be easily distracted, can't we? There are a lot of different things that can distract us. And I believe a lot of our need for entertainment is our loss of wonder in the world. Wonder toward God, wonder toward all the marvelous things God has created. We live in a world that is devoid of God, and we live in a very godless culture. We can miss out on wonder. And this has a deadening effect on our soul. This affects our joyful outlook on life. And it's not just Netflix, right? There's other things that distract us. Our phone, which is emblematic of a number of things, right? On our phone, we're constantly being stimulated. We can shop on our phones. We just become consumers. So the first thing is distraction can interfere with our joy. The second thing is hurry. Hurry can have an effect on our joy as well. And John Mark Comer, highlight, says that if we want to live a life of love and joy and peace, this triumvirate, that we have to eliminate hurry from our lives. I mean, think about the last time you were hurried. Were you experiencing love and joy and peace in your life when you're hurrying? And that can become a lifestyle choice that we make, is hurry, getting as much wired in as we possibly can. I have chosen to remove just a couple of things, not work things actually, but personal things in my life, particularly in the morning. I was doing it this school year, getting my kids out the door. I was cramming in too much Henry time and trying to do that. And it was affecting my disposition toward my kids. It was really unhealthy. And I was not experiencing love and joy and peace going through this routine. So I created more space. And for us to experience joy in our lives, friends, being hurried is not compatible for that, because it takes us away from the present moment. And we care about the present moment because God is in the present moment, wanting to minister in your life and mine and to minister through our lives. Then finally, another thief of joy is Debbie Downers, okay? Or negative Nels, right? So you know what that looks like, a Debbie Downer or a negative Nel. So you walk into Debbie or Nell's office and you say, wow, it's June 25th and the high is only 84 degrees. And then Debbie or Nell responds, well, you know, it probably means we're going to have a late summer. November's going to roll around. It's going to be 100 degrees out. Wah, wah, wah. Right? You know Debbie Downer? You know negative Nell? Right? So you know what that's like. Okay, so I'm not saying we don't have Debbie Downers in our lives, but we witness to Debbie Downers. We help encourage Debbie Downers. We do not want them to influence us. We do not want a barrage of Debbie Downers around us constantly, because this affects our joy. And it's not just individuals. I mean, Debbie Downer is the headlines, right? I mean, how many of you start your day by reading the morning news? Why on earth did we begin our morning with something negative? I do this too, by the way, and it makes me feel more connected to the world that we're in, but it's something to think about, right? Debbie Downer, negative Nell, what that looks like in our lives, negativity, and we can be drawn into things like cynicism, not healthy, not helpful for us to experience a life of joy, and ultimately not for our world. So now I want to move from these thieves of joy, things that can interfere with us experiencing joy, to things that drive our joy. And I'm drawing these three points from an amazing commentary I read on cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. And the author, Christopher Wright, highlighted these three, though I'll be using my own illustrations and stories. But the first thing that drives joy is this: it's faith. Faith produces joy. And so when we are growing in our faith, this helps maximize joy in our life. This passage says, the Lord is near. It's recognition. God is present, active in our lives. We put our faith, we put our ultimate trust in God through faith. And friends, it's important for us to continue to grow in our faith, right? Because none of us has ever arrived. Woody Allen, who by no stretch of the imagination is a moral authority in my life, but he once said this, his character said this in the movie Annie Hall. He said, a relationship, I think, is like a shark. You know, it has to constantly move forward or it dies. And I think that's really important for us to think about. And I don't want to say our relationship with God ever dies, because God's love is unconditional toward us. God doesn't give up on us. But I do believe that if we are not continuing to grow in our faith, that it's not just staying stagnant, it's moving in the opposite direction. And growing in our faith is so important for us to continue to stay fixated on Christ and grow in our faith. So no matter how far along we are in the journey, it is never, we are never above growing in our faith. Tony Campolo, the evangelist and activist, and someone I enjoy hearing speak, said this. He said, most Christians know just enough about Christianity to be miserable, but not enough to be joyful. I read that and I was like, ouch, right? That hurts. But maybe some of you can relate. If Christianity does not bring freedom in your life, then you have learned to know enough to be miserable, but not joyful. And that's one reason, among others, why we want to keep growing in our faith, right? You may know enough to know, well, my life could be better and I could do better. But then, you know, what your faith can come down to is a life of what Dallas Willard calls sin management, right? I just need to sin less. I need to stop sinning. So I'm going to sin less, right? Instead of my life being about freedom in the gospel and in the way I enjoy life more as I glorify God more in my life. So we want to know enough about our faith to experience freedom in Christ, not merely be at a point where we can be miserable in our faith because of our knowledge of Christianity. Jonathan Edwards, the famous theologian from the 18th century, he had pointed out that the difference between a religious person or between a Christian, religious person and a Christian, is that a religious person, God finds God useful, and a Christian finds God beautiful. And friends, I believe if we are able to find God beautiful, that points to a maturity in faith. And that's where we want to be. And if right now you are in a place where God is just helpful to you, right? God is that person you can talk to when you have a problem. God brings you comfort in your life. Or God is awesome because he gives you the church, and so there are benefits. Those are good things, and that's a good place to start. But when we can get beyond God merely being useful in our lives to God being beautiful, that we have our hearts and souls fixated on this infinite reference point, and we just marvel and wonder at God's goodness and God's beauty, that's pointing toward a maturity in faith, finding God beautiful. One habit that I have been really doubling down on in my life recently, as far as rejoicing in my faith, is the habit of praise. And praise and gratitude have long been habits that I have cultivated in my life. But lately, it's taken the form of, when I wake up, even 5-10 minutes of reciting in my mind, if not out loud, a few lyrics from one of my favorite praise songs or even a hymn. and then ending my evening with that as well, almost like I'm on a Christian retreat or in a worship service. And why not? And I'll tell you, friends, this week, if you face something difficult in your life, if you're overwhelmed by some kind of stress, whatever form it takes, no matter how big or how small, stop and do that. Find a hymnal if you're a hymnal person, or if there's a praise song you particularly love. Look at the words and hum it out loud, or just recite it in your head. I promise you, you will feel calmer. You will feel calmer, and you will feel more joyful toward your God by marveling at his beauty and his goodness, and being in a moment of awe and wonder toward our good and gracious God. So faith helps produce joy. Secondly, and this may be a less obvious point that I'm going to cover this morning, family produces joy. The Apostle Paul here, remember, by the way, is writing from prison to the church in Philippi, a Roman prison, and he is experiencing joy in that environment because he is connected to his church in Philippi. Make my joy complete. This for him is his spiritual family. He finds joy through his spiritual family. And friends, I like to think that we are all part of a family here. And yes, we find joy with our biological family to the degree you like them. But especially I believe this in church, that we are the people, that we are the family of God. And I hope that you experience that when you come here. When you come in the pews, even if you're not speaking with the other Christians next to you during a quiet time in the service or whatever, but just being in the company of the fellowship of believers, receiving that comfort and also sharing their joy. You may have Sundays when you come here when you just don't have it in you to sing praise toward God, but the people next to you can. Let them speak those words for you. Let them offer those prayers for you when you are at a loss for the words. Because, friends, I believe so much in the power of this church and the joy that we experience. In fact, maybe our address shouldn't be 208 East First, but 208 Joy Way. You want more joy? Be a part of the family of God. I believe in this so deeply, and we all notice that little pep in our step we have when we leave here. It can continue. It continues by also being in connection with other people of faith throughout the week that we are connected to. I make this comment every once in a while when my wife and I are on a trip somewhere, some kind of destination point, and we're on a long car ride. Although I just realized I say a lot less than I'm on airplanes, but airplanes anyway. Talk about loss of control. But we're on a long car ride, and I'll say to her about an hour in, I'm like, "Isn't this amazing? We're all together under one roof right now, and we have 6 hours of uninterrupted time, just all of us, and it feels great." And a word I would use to characterize that is joy. It changes a few hours later when they're hangry, but you know that feeling when you're in the presence of family and things are harmonious. Is there a fuller feeling you could ever get? I mean, it is such a full feeling. But friends, I like to believe that's also true, and especially true when it comes to being a part of the family of God. When the Christ in me sees the Christ in you, and we all share in these unchanging privileges that we have in Christ, is such a powerful thing. At my prior church in Burlingame, we had an all church dance. I know Bidwell had one up until just around the pandemic, and we did it in our fellowship hall. We didn't rent a place out, but I remember there were about 150, 200 people there. It was crammed. It was such an upbeat event, and I was talking to the senior pastor, Paul, who I worked for and was a friend of mine. And he said, isn't this amazing? Just this foretaste of the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is like. And we began to talk about the stories of the people in our church that we had ministered to. There was Jane in the corner who was dancing with joy, who just a year ago had lost her husband in a tragic hiking accident that left behind her and also their two children without a father, ages 4 and 2. And then across the room from there was Bill, who had a a very terrible diagnosis a year before of stage four cancer, but there he was on his feet, still being treated for his disease, but filled with joy as he was celebrating life with other fellow Christians. And then there was Bob right in the center of Fellowship Hall, who not long before that had lost his job during the recession in 2008. And here they were, though their external circumstances were very, very bad and harsh, were experiencing joy with the people of God. And it was just this foretaste, this image of the kingdom of God, but also what the church does now, as we come together as the walking wounded, that we can share in each other's joy because of the unchanging privileges we have of Christ and the knowledge of them. So family is such an important element. This church, and joy in your life. You want more joy? Be here. So important. And find times during the week when you can talk to a fellow Christian. You're going into something significant, like a job interview, or you have a really difficult meeting you're going to have with someone you love, or you're dealing with an issue with someone in your family. Call a fellow Christian. Just say, you know, I have this thing going on in 10 minutes. Could you pray for me right now? Or could you pray for me while I'm going through that meeting? And just notice your spirit uplifted, and them in sharing in the joy of that person because of the unchanging privileges we have in Christ that we share with one another. So we have faith for producing joy, also family, but thirdly and finally, knowledge of our future brings joy. Returning again to this verse, the Lord is near. This verse is loaded. It means a lot of different things. It means the immediate presence of Christ. It also means that Christ is eschatologically imminent. Don't worry about what that word means. I'm going to explain it. It means God is present in our future because he's returning one day to set everything right in the world, and we can find joy and contentment in that. But also in the life that awaits us, this place that's called paradise, we enter into eternal fellowship with God. The Lord is near in both of those ways, both in his return, but also in the life to come. And friends, the future-oriented aspect of our faith is really important, and I hope that you have an imagination for it, of what that's like. And I believe that thinking about it, even as a daily habit, I'm not saying that you need to obsess over the end of your life, but I do believe that cultivating an imagination for what that life is like is really important, because it is one of the biggest unchanging privileges that we have in Christ, is knowing that this life doesn't have the final word. I get an amen when I say that. Amen. Yeah, good. You're sort of awake. Good still. This life does not have the final word. We have a future, present-oriented faith, but also a future-oriented faith, because we believe Christ is present in the life to come, this place that's called paradise. And we return with him in future glory. A few years ago, during the 2020 Super Bowl, I was watching this game with a handful of Chiefs fans, Kansas City Chiefs fans. So I'm not a Chiefs fan. I'm the other guy. I'm the Niner guy. And they were playing in the Super Bowl, Chiefs versus the 49ers. Now, this game was just very rosy for me all the way up until the middle of the fourth quarter. And then things turned south. It was about tied at halftime. And then the 49ers were just beating their pants off. And they had a double-digit lead. And then, with 6 minutes left in the fourth quarter, Patrick Mahomes led the Chiefs to score 3 touchdowns, and they won the game. What was so interesting about that game is I was watching it with at least the room half filled with Chiefs fans. And they thought, right around the middle of the fourth quarter, the game was over. It was over. There was nothing left. So they got in their cars and they went home. They missed the entire last half of the game, the whole time, just thinking that, well, this game's done. My team lost. And then they were met when they got home with a barrage of text messages and phone calls from their friends telling them how the story ended. And friends, as I reflect, how the game ended, as I reflect on that, that illustration, that particular moment in time. Just think about, friends, we know how the story ends. We know how the story ends. We know ultimately that Jesus Christ is going to set everything right in this world. All the pain, all the suffering, all the injustice, this fear-ridden world that we live in, Jesus Christ is going to set all accounts straight. He is going to set everything right. And also, friends, we know how this story ends for you and me. When our time is up, we know how the story ends. We have knowledge of how the story ends. And that should bring comfort and joy. It is one of the chief among the many unchanging privileges that we have in Christ is knowledge of how the story ends. And this produces an immense amount of joy in our lives when we reflect on it, when we have an imagination for it, and when we even set our sights on it. As C.S. Lewis had once said, the Christians who did the most for this life were the ones who thought the most about the next. This, friends, can drive our joy. I want to close this morning with an image of joy. And I think it's good for us to have an image of what joy looks like. And this, for me, comes from my late grandfather, Reverend Henry Newton Rankin. So it skipped a generation. I'm his namesake, but it skipped a generation, the name. And my grandfather was someone who was marked by service and humility, whose life was marked by those things, and also joy. I just remember being around my grandfather, and you always just got the sense that he was on the verge of laughter. And it's because of his knowledge of Christ. I remember just one time sitting at the dinner table. We were all eating, and our cat, when we were children, leapt up on his lap. We were all kind of embarrassed. And he just giggled and laughed out loud. Just the smallest thing could set my grandfather off and just make him laugh, because he was always on the verge of laughter. And it was a result of his faith, the way he reflected and thought about the future life to come, the unchanging privileges of Christ that are so innumerable. And I never had this conversation with him, but I like to think that my grandfather organized his day around joy. Now look at different patterns of his life, and there were many, but to name a few, my grandfather was someone who started his day off with praise, of reflecting not on the headlines and the cynicism of this world, but on the promises of God. As he was reading his Bible, my grandfather would routinely leave our family gatherings just for a few minutes, just to spend quiet time with God. Grandfather was never in a hurry. And also, he was an outdoorsman. He was a really big fisherman, very adventurous, but he loved to be outdoors because it pointed to God's glory and to God's goodness. And I offer this image to you to ask you, what would it look like if you organized your day around joy? What would that look like? I think for one, you'd probably be a lot less hurried if you are hurried. It's not all of us are prone to hurry, but many of us are. You might squeeze a little bit less in, right? Maybe a little less hurry. Maybe a little more praise. Maybe a little more conversation with loved ones or the people of God. Or you can decide with maybe time outdoors, whatever it may look like for you, but what would it look like if you organized your day around joy? And by the way, I'm not saying that in doing that, that you should avoid difficult things in your life. I'm not talking about avoidance. I'm talking about having practices that help you arrange your life around cultivating joy. Because if it's true that joy is the serious business of heaven, God cares so deeply about your joy, not just in the life to come, but as we experience that eternal reality now, that we want to have habits of faith that help us to maximize joy. And friends, that your home address would be whatever the number of your address, Joy Way, right? So 813 Joy Way for me. This is 208 Joy Way, that you will be marked as a person of joy. The Apostle Paul says, rejoice. And then he says, again, I will say, rejoice always. Friends, rejoice. Let's arrange our days, our life, around this gift and pattern of joy given to us by the unchanging privileges of our God. Join me in prayer. God, sometimes it seems life is more complicated than arranging our days around joy. And so I pray that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and knowledge, that we would know how to do that. You care deeply about our joy, and we thank you this is a gift not based on externals, but that it is a trait of you, that you find joy in your creation. You find joy even in our lives through Christ. And God, that you infinitely delight even in yourself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So would you help us, Lord, to live a life of joy. Help us to follow Jesus more closely. For we heed these words from the apostle. Rejoice always. Again, I will say, rejoice. May that be our meditation and our prayer. In your powerful name, amen.